homage to you, giving you, my God, the honor, the reverence, and the worship that is due to you. We give you thanks, not only for the privilege of worship in which we can participate, but, my God, thanks for supplying us with sufficient health and strength so that we are able to come out as we now do. Through Christ we say thanks. We give you thanks, Almighty God, for your many, many blessings and kindness toward us. You have provided the necessities of life. You have kept us from troubles and accident and serious illnesses and the many and manifold blessings from you from which we benefit. We say thanks. And even now, my God, as we have set this time aside to worship, we beg that you will be through Christ among us. You will be in our midst, that you will guide our thoughts, our words, our very motive and attitude and action. Guide us, my God, that the things we do in worshiping you will be in keeping with your word, with the gospel. We beg that as we now about to study your word, you will guide us, our minds, our understanding, and guide your words to find fertile soil in our hearts. I beg your special help even now through Jesus Christ. I beg, my God, for physical and spiritual strength. I beg for understanding of your will so that I will represent you correctly, my God, in this lesson. I beg for clarity of speech so that I will make the lesson plain and simple. Through Christ, I beg for your forgiveness. I beg that you will so guide me, my God, to speak as your oracle, so that you will be pleased, be honored, be glorified, and that we will be helped, be enlightened, be challenged, and be encouraged. I beg these blessings through Jesus the Christ. Amen. We continue on the lesson we had last week, addressing the subject of the unity and the oneness of God. That oneness and unity is God's nature and God's character. We ask that when you sit through any lesson, you try to take home, either from notes or in your own mind or memory, as much as you can. We ended last week's lesson on the biblical fact stated in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 1, onward through chapter 12. That there was no racial, ethnic, or national division between Jews and Gentiles up to this point. The distinction Jews and Gentiles was not known previous to Babel. Division, scattering, negative diversity, and confusion grew out of man's sinful ambition to build a skyscraper that would reach heaven. Today, and as always, we try to justify, and we are content with religious division as the norm. Part of that is because we are product of our environment. We grow up in society or in a country where in so many areas of life, different groups of people take their own avenue and their own direction. And in some cases, nothing is wrong with that. But when we see this in religion, we just accept that it is the norm and represent the will of God. You have your church. I have mine. You have your form of worship and I have mine. Nothing, well, what's wrong with that? Everything is wrong with that as far as God's will. Hence, we look on the oneness and the unity of God's nature and character. As I've said, we try to justify and we are content with division religiously as the norm. We see, that is the way we look at things. We see today and in even in the past, we see vice as virtue. That is, evil things we begin to see as virtuous things. We see unrighteousness, things that God considers unrighteous, we see it today as righteousness. We see entertainment as worship. You go to so many churches, and the whole tenor of the worship is to entertain the audience. And we are happy with that. We are glad with that. That's what we want. So we see entertainment as worship. We see carnality as spirituality. You have church now that talk about what they call it, spiritual dance. Holy dance. You see, man thinks that by his attaching the word holiness to anything makes it holy. It does not. people, as they listen to singing and music that entertain them and they rock their body like they are at the clubhouse or dance hall, they acknowledge that they are dancing. But they just attach one word, and God ought to accept that. God ought to stamp it with his stamp of approval. It doesn't work like that. God is the only one who can tell us how to worship him. And there is nowhere, the New Testament contains 27 books now. There is nowhere in, we're under the New Testament, in case you didn't know. The entire 66 books of the Bible represents God's revelation. But we're under the New Testament, the gospel. There is not one place in the entire 27 books of the New Testament that would even vaguely imply that dancing is a part of worship. And if you'd like to take me up on that, if after worship you don't have the time, here is a telephone number. We will be glad to talk with you, reason with you. Yes, so we see carnality, sensuality, as spirituality. We see man's will as the will of God. We live in a world where you introduce anything in worship that does not have any biblical foundation. And once we feel good with it, we feel it becomes God's will. So we see man's will as the will of God. I think Jeremiah chapter 5, a passage which came up in our Wednesday night Bible study a few times over the past few weeks. We see Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 32-31, and Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22-24, befitting to apply to our time. Let us hear Isaiah then. Let us first hear Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 24, and then Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30-31.
Woe unto them that call evil good.
Wait. I said a while ago that we see vice as virtue. We see unrighteousness as righteousness. We see entertainment as worship. We see man's will as God's will. In other words, we are living in a time that is twisted. And we ought to be careful and be cautious of that. Jeremiah's time was similar to Isaiah's time. Read.
Woe unto them that call evil good.
When something is basically wrong and against the will of God, you are making it right. Read.
And good evil.
And good evil. When things that are right and proper in God's sight, you think it is evil. It is right and proper in God's sight that in marriage, man relates to woman and woman relates to man. That is right and proper in God's sight. But today now we mash up that. That's right. And then we have some nice term to try to justify things. We talk about two consenting adults. And we just assume that when two grown-up people agree to anything, that makes it right. I beg you to spend some more time with the Bible. Because you're not going to be judged positively by what you and someone else consent to do. You are going to be judged by God's word. Woe unto them that call what, brother?
Evil good.
Uh-huh.
And good evil.
Read on.
And put darkness for light.
May I? Oh my God. The Bible tells us that God's word is light. The Bible in many places shows that when man takes his own path, he is in darkness. And yet, we have thrown the Bible one side. Even people who go to church today are not studying God's word. And I'm talking members of the Church of Christ also. Are we all there? Read on.
And the light for darkness.
Uh-huh.
That put bitter for sweet.
Uh-huh.
And sweet for bitter.
Uh-huh. That's verse 31.
That's verse 20 of Isaiah 5.
Okay, read on.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes,
mm-hmm,
and prudent in their own sight.
Uh-huh.
Woe unto
them. Well, don't be wise in your own eyes. We are living a world where today men laugh when you tell them what God's word says. You tell a man or a woman, you must be baptized to be saved. And if he sees a few of his friends, he say, here is one who believes in water salvation. I remember I was telling a guy about the church. I remember it was when this building was being built years ago. I believe he was a friend of Jack Francis. And he saw me somewhere, and he thought he was making fun of me. He emphasized, "How are you, Mr. CHU, sir?" He thought he was. So after he greeted me, he smiling said, "The church." Because we had had a brief discussion and I was emphasizing that this is biblical reality. Not a church or churches. So he said, the church, with a bright smile. Oh my God. He think he could laugh me out of what the Bible teaches. Don't let people do that. Please, read on, brother.
Woe unto, and the prudent, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent
don't
in their...
Don't be wise in your own eyes.
And prudent in their own sight.
Mm-hmm.
Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine.
Mm-hmm.
And men of strength, mm-hmm, to mingle strong drink.
Mm-hmm.
Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous.
You get
him.
The point? We justify the wicked for reward. What does that mean? You praise an evil person because the person is in a position to give you something. Justify the wicked for reward. Don't bend and twist justice because of bribe. Read on.
And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble,
mm-hmm,
and the flame consumeth the shaft,
uh-huh,
so their root shall be as rottenness.
In other words, brothers and sisters, when we twist and abandon and go against the right way of God, we are heading for trouble with God. That was Isaiah. Did you read Jeremiah yet?
No.
Let us hear it. That's chapter 5, 30 and 31.
A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets...
Wait. I preached a lesson on this passage some time ago, and emphasize here how the Bible uses the word wonderful. We don't use the word the way it's used here. The word wonderful means full of wonder. Notice here, we use the word always, or usually always, in a positive way. But in this text, the word is being used in a negative way. Start again, Jonathan.
A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land.
It is wonderful while at the same time horrible. What is it?
The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so.
Stop there. Everybody gets it? The prophets prophesy falsely. What they preach and teach, it's not what God says. The people love to have it like that. The priests bear rule contrary to God's directive. The people love it like that. Huh? Brothers and sisters, if we had a big band up here like Bob Marley or other singers, and if we have clapping on and people molding in the dirt and jumping up and few people have to hold them down, if we have that type of disorderly conduct here, we would have to expand this building almost every year. Because Satan has gotten us to a place where the things that are contrary to what God has taught are the religious things that we like. Brother, read it again now, please.
A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land.
Mm-hmm.
The prophets...
Notice again, it is full of wonder in the sense that it's like God is saying, my God, look what is happening. How can people permit this? Permit others to so wrongly guide them? That's why it is wonderful, full of wonder. But at the same time, the Bible says it is horrible. Read.
The prophets prophesy falsely,
mm-hmm.
and the priests bear rule by their means.
May I just quote some things, brothers and sisters? Where in the Bible have you any man or woman praying to Mary? Where? Where in the Bible you read of a Seventh-day Adventist church? Or a Baptist church? Or a Methodist church? Or a Pentecostal church? What did you say? Mr. Mitchell, name no matter. There again, you are wrong. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men are going to be saved. It is referring that there is one name, Jesus Christ. Where in the Bible you read that baptism is an outward show of an inner grace? Nowhere. Where in the Bible they take the communion once every 6 months or once a year? Nowhere. Where in the Bible you see the Holy Spirit at throw people on the dirt? Nowhere. The prophet prophesy that which is false,
and the priests bear rule by their means,
and the people love it so. Brothers and sisters, let us go on. Why are these things? Because men and women have strayed too far from God's word. God has always against division among his people. That's right. Don't ever attempt to justify religious division. Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3. John 17, 20, 21. Quick, brother. Let us hear it.
Behold, how good and how pleasant.
Behold, how good
and how pleasant.
And how pleasant
it is for brethren.
For brethren to dwell together
in unity.
In unity.
It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. That went down to the skirts of his garments.
It's using a biblical situation to illustrate the beauty of unity. John 17, 20, 21.
Neither pray I for these alone.
Jesus Christ is praying. And notice this. This prayer was about close to the end of Jesus' ministry. Many of you are well aware that there are important things we have in our head, in our minds, that sometimes we don't reveal them to those who are close to us until we get older. As we get closer and closer to the grave. Are you all there? Sometimes we call appropriate family members and share with them some important fact. Jesus Christ was almost at the end of his earthly ministry here in St. John 17. And he's praying among his last prayer. And notice what was foremost in Christ's mind. Read. Neither
pray I
for these alone.
But for them
but
also,
for them also
which shall believe on
who
me,
shall believe on me
through their word,
that
they all may be one.
That watch here now, that they all may be
one.
One. Are we all there? Oneness. Read on.
As thou, Father, art in me.
As you, Father, art in me and I in you. Read on.
That they also may be one in us.
That they, Christ is here praying for the church, for his people, for his followers. He's praying for oneness. We love religious division. We think it is in keeping with God's will. It is totally against the will of God. Read on.
That the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Nothing, are we all there, has done as much harm to Christianity, that is true Christianity, as division. Nothing has given men excuse to criticize Christianity and to stay away from it as the division that exists among those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. That they all may be one, and that they may believe that
thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them.
You may stop there. In Genesis 11, we see just your attention I need. In Genesis 11, we see division. We see confusion. We see scattering. But in Genesis 12, in the call of Abraham, we are going to see the Almighty God taking step. That is, in the call of Abraham, And thereby the bringing about of the Israelite nation, whom God has chosen, that is the Israelite nation that spring from Abraham, that he has called in chapter 12. I do not want to go back to that which we cover in chapter 11. When the Almighty God had to use different language to scatter the nation. We dealt with that last week. That was chapter 11. But then right after the scattering, the Almighty God going to take steps that he will use to bring about oneness and unity. The scattering, the division, the confusion in chapter 11 grew out of sin. The sin that comes about or was about to come about from man's ambition. But now in chapter 12, when the Almighty God called Abraham, are we there? And thereby to bring about the Israelite nation whom God would ultimately use as not only witness but as example of God's own unity and oneness. Watch here now. Watch here. The Israelite would be witness for God among the nation and would be example for God among the nation in respect to unity and oneness in a world of polytheism. There were many gods in that world. But Israel would worship and serve and talk about the one God. So in this world of polytheism, many gods, in this world of division, in this world of idolatry, where men and women worship things instead of God, in this world of confusion, Israel would be God's witness and example. Deuteronomy 6 again, verse 4 through 5, and Isaiah 43, 10 through 12. Quick, brother.
Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord our God is one Lord.
The Almighty God has to establish that. Because as Israel see the multiplicity of gods, idols, that is, by which they were surrounded, lest they take the wrong example from the wrong source. God had to establish to them that he was one. This is referring to the unity of God. Read on.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God.
Him alone you must love and worship. Read on.
With all thine heart.
Mm-hmm.
And with all thy soul.
Mm-hmm.
And with all thy might.
Let us hear Isaiah 43 verse 10 through 12. Let us hear it.
10.
Isaiah 43, 10 through 12.
Ye are my witnesses, said
the
Lord.
You are my witnesses, said God.
And my servant whom I have chosen, that he may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God.
Here formed. Again, the Almighty God is teaching against idolatry. He's teaching against multiplicity of God. Israel was to be God's witness. Just like Jesus Christ expects his church to be the witness to the Manet denomination that multiplicity of church was never the will of God. Read, brother, the passage.
Before me there was no God formed.
Before me there was no God formed.
Neither shall there be after me.
After God, there will be no God formed.
Even I. Am the Lord.
I am the Lord.
And beside me, there is no Savior.
Beside the Almighty God, there is no Savior. Why was this necessary for God's people, Israel, to keep in mind that there was but one true God? It's a lot of times our environment can do us a lot of wrong and a lot of harm. Because we see what's going on in society, and sooner or later we begin to accept it as the norm. Lest Israel accept idolatry as the norm, God had to reassure them. You read, finish, brother?
That was verse 11.
Uh-huh. Read.
I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed when there was no strange God among you.
That's right. You hear that? Wait now. There are some things which God is the only one who has the right to do. Man doesn't have any right to build God. Just like man doesn't have what it takes to build a spiritual church. Man can build societal church, and there are many. But a spiritual church in which you find salvation, man doesn't have the right, and he doesn't have the wherewithal to do that. One person has that. Jesus Christ. What you have just read there just now?
I have declared and have saved, and have shewed when there was no strange God among you.
It is always strange when man takes unto himself the prerogative of God. Read.
Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord,
mm-hmm.
that I am God.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?
The Almighty God had to state this. Ladies and gentlemen, run with me now to Genesis chapter 10, 30. 32. Quick, brother. Genesis 10, 32.
These are the families of the sons of Noah. After their generation...
May I ask you to listen? You see, the old passage gives the genealogy then, but it's something striking here that you ought not to overlook. Read verse 32 again, brother.
These are the families of the sons of Noah.
These are the families of the sons of Noah.
After their generations...
Wait, watch here now. The families of the son of Noah is not that which follow verse 32. It's that which preceded. What preceded, Brother Mitchell? In chapter 10, the passage the brother is reading, you will see it give the genealogy of those who sprung from Noah. And then at the end of the chapter that the brother is now reading, it's telling you that these that I've just listed are what?
They are the families of the sons of Noah.
The passage is proclaiming the oneness and the unity of the race. Watch here. It declares all successive family. What you mean successive family of mankind, Brother Mitchell? All mankind as of here. From now onward, the passage is declaring that all of them spring from one source, Noah and his son. I'm just getting started. That's what Genesis 10, after it lists the genealogy of Noah's sons, it is telling us that all the families of mankind sprung from this one common stock, Noah and his son. You see, all those who sprung from Adam and Eve, including Noah, they died off in the flood. So the flood left the world with 8 people. And God, through this inspiration, is telling mankind that we are one. Because God is a God of unity and oneness. Acts chapter 17 take up the same topic. Let us hear verse 26, which the brother read this morning. Quick, brother. Read.
And hath made of one blood.
Wait. Here again. What? Huh? And hath made of one
blood. All nations.
Did you get that? Huh? And hath made of one blood.
All nations.
Did you get that? All nations.
Of men for to dwell.
May I act like Genesis 10 is stating the same divine truth. All men are descendants of one ancestor. Are we there? Proof of this is the ability of one person or a person of any race to provide blood transfusion for another person of another race. Wait. Notice when we need blood, they don't ask for another negroid person. We are looking for a black person to give. No, blood goes by type. Huh? And if you have the Chinese man and I need blood, once he has my blood type. Huh? If you have the Caucasian and he needs blood, blood from the Chinese man, once it's the same blood type. Why? Because the Almighty God state here that he has made of all the nation on earth. When the Almighty God designed the human race, he decided that we are one. That's right, the difference is only skin deep. We are one, and therefore the blood of another person can be used to provide blood transfusion of another person of another race. Ladies and gentlemen, this demonstrates the oneness of the race. Are we there? Diverse and different as we now appear in our geographical situation, yes, as different as we may look in our geographical appearance, as different as we may look in our ethnic situation, as different as we may look in our physical capabilities and our national or racial peculiarity. That's right. From the genealogy of Genesis 10 and Acts 17, all of us are one. The peculiarities, the various ability that one race may have as against another race, those are only, in a sense, superficial. We are one because the Almighty God made it like that. We originated from Noah and his son. You know what I find instructive is that when Paul states that the Almighty God has made of us, one blood. This was stated in Mars Hill. Mars Hill was the city of philosophers. That's right. I have some news for you, brothers and sisters. But the truth that Paul has just stated in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 17 and verse 26, no Greek philosopher ever venture to dream or philosophize this truth which Paul has just stated. In the book of Acts of the Apostle, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 and verse 15. Quick.
Hold it, brother.
In the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 17 and verse 26. That the Almighty God has created from all the nation of the earth one blood. And the truth stated in Colossians chapter 3, 11 through 15. Let us hear it. Or 10 and 11 and verse 15. Let us hear that.
And have put on the new man. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Where there is neither Greek
nor Jew, circumcision.
There is neither circumcision
nor uncircumcision. Barbarian.
There is neither barbarian.
Scythian.
Scythian.
Bond nor free.
There is neither bond nor free. Watch here. Now, may I, brothers and sisters, may I, in these two passages, there are many others. I just pick out these two because they are so pointing. In Athens, Mars Hill, where Paul was speaking, and tell the philosophers there, the Epicureans and the Stoic, that we are one people because God is a God of oneness. And one blood flows through our veins. Then when he write to the church of Christ in Colossae, he tell them that in Jesus Christ we are one. That's right. We are one. He said there is
neither Greek nor Jew.
Greek nor Jew.
Circumcision.
There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is neither barbarian nor Scythian.
Bond nor free.
May I then step down when verse 11 finished to verse 15.
But Christ is all.
Christ is our in all. Read on.
Verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
And let the peace of God
rule. Let the peace of God
rule in your hearts.
Uh-huh.
To the which also ye are called.
Wait. You're called to peace. Huh? Read on.
To the which also ye are called in one body.
How many body?
In one body.
How many body?
In one body.
You see, this had to be said. And don't take that lightly. May I work that for a few minutes and let you have the sermon? Ladies and gentlemen, Paul and Christianity challenge, or rather is challenging, the ignorance, the snobbishness, and the division of the ancient world or ancient civilization when he stated what he stated in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 17 and verse 26. When he stated what he stated in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 10 through verse 11 and verse 15, he is shattering the divisiveness that man has built. The snobbishness that man feel comfortable with, and the division. He was speaking in a world where, to the Jews, the world was divided. Jews and Gentiles. Paul existed in a world where, to the Romans. The world was divided into Roman citizens and non-citizens. To the Greeks, the entire world was divided into Greeks and barbarian. The Greeks was the knowledgeable, that's the way the Greek thought. They were the knowledgeable people, the enlightened people. The barbarian, well, we use the word, not realizing that you are barbaric. You see, the word barbarian has to do with ignorance and civilized. And for the Greeks, the world was, when Paul states what he states here about barbarian in the passage, he was speaking to the society, the divided society, the snobbishness and the division and the ignorance of men then, ladies and gentlemen. So to them, the world was divided, the Greeks, the world was divided into Greeks. The enlightened people, the educated people, the knowledge, and the barbarian, the ignorant people. I have some news for you. But in Jesus Christ, the God of oneness and unity demolish and destroy these divisive classifications. Are we there? Are we there? So we have the passage in Colossians which has just been read. That even in the call, he did not call us to a Greek church, a Jewish church, a church made up of the circumcision, and another church made up of the uncircumcision. And you yet have another church made up of the barbarian? No! You remember what verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3 said?
And let the peace of God...
Let the peace of God...
Rule in your heart.
Rule in your heart.
To the which also ye are called...
You are called to this peace that ought to rule in your heart.
In one body.
When you are called to this peace, Jesus Christ call you in. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? One church. One church.
And be ye thankful.
And be thankful that there is one church and that you are called to this one church. Are we all there, but we are not finished. We are not. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 16. Quick, brother. Quick. I'm undertaking a little broader on my time here.
But now in Christ Jesus.
Now in Jesus Christ.
Ye who sometimes.
Wait, brothers and sisters. That's where you have oneness. Eh? You cannot have division in Christ. That's right. God does not give any allowance for that. That's right. But now where?
In Christ.
Where?
In Christ.
What happened?
Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Read on.
For he is our peace.
Brother Webb, turn to chapter 3, verse 6 in the meantime. Jesus Christ is our peace.
Who hath made both one.
Yeah, now, yes, this passage came. He hath made both Jews and Gentile one. God will not have two church. We cannot overemphasize this. But Brother Mitchell, don't all the church are one? So how you have some named Baptist, Anglican, Methodist? Jehovah Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian. How could they be one? How do you have? How could we be one when some, when them a worship a dance, them a dance? When them a worship a pure disorderliness? How can you have that being one? How do you work that out? When God's word says we must all speak
the same thing. Because I'm about to tell you, if time allow me, in the next 2 minutes I have left, that in God's oneness, there must be sameness. Never forget that. In, Brother Michelle, I like how you make up that phrase, you must be smart. No, sir. And let me make it up. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points out that when the Bible talks about one, that oneness must include a sameness. You were in Ephesians chapter 2.
Verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
But now in Christ Jesus.
Now in Christ Jesus.
Ye who sometimes were far off.
Are brought nigh. You are no near. But that is talking to Christians. Not simply men and women who are planning to become Christian, but men and women who became Christian. Only when you are a child of God are you one in Christ's family. Read.
Are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Uh-huh.
For he is our peace.
Yes.
Who hath made both one.
He has made both one. You must never forget this passage.
And
you see, I cannot overemphasize that the Bible here is teaching that God did not, according to his will, purpose, and nature, want a Jewish church and a Gentile church. The Almighty God didn't want two churches. You need to get that. Today we have over 300 different denominations. God is telling us here that in Christ, I want him build. Read now.
And hath broken down the middle wall or partition between
us. That's right. There are to be no distinction. Variety in Christ. Read.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity,
mm-hmm.
even the law of commandments
mm-hmm.
contained in ordinances,
mm-hmm.
for to making himself of twain.
You know why Jesus Christ, one of the reasons Jesus Christ nailed the Old Testament system to the cross? Because the Old Testament system was part of that which created Jews and Gentiles. And from everlasting, that was not God's intention. It was a temporary thing that God tolerated. But all through the ages, he was working out where his people would become one. So he has broken down the middle wall of partition, even
the law of commandments.
And
contained in ordinances.
Uh-huh.
For to make in himself.
You know why, Mr. Scientist? That's right, that's right. Wonderful, brother, that you have graduated and you will get the rest of your education. I'm getting up in age. I want a few of you that when me get up in age, I want some money to borrow. That's right. So I congratulate you. That's right, that's right. Yeah, he has broken down the middle wall of partition. He has removed the Old Testament system, the law of commandment. And it is telling you one of the reasons for to make in himself
of twain,
of the two,
one new man.
The new man here is not the, yes, I said this last week, so don't think the head are wrong. The new man is not the individual Christian. It is the church. That's the new man that he has created. The one church.
So making peace.
That's how you're going to have oneness, peace, and unity. Chapter 3. Verse 6. What verse you have just read? Well, you know what, brother? As I wrap up. Verse 16. You're at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, and now I want chapter 3 and verse 6, the same passage of Ephesians. These two passages go together. Watch here now. This one, listen, verse 16. Read, quick, brother.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body.
How many body?
In one body.
How many church?
In one body.
Brother Mitchell, the passage says body. Why you ask the church? Because the body is the church. According to the same book, is it chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that God had given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body? That's right. So when the New Testament speaks of the body, unless the context shows differently, it is talking about the church of Christ. How many body?
One body.
One. Then chapter 3, verse 6 now.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs.
Should be fellow heirs.
Of the same body.
It is not only one, but there must be sameness. Everybody gets it? In Jesus Christ, there is no allowance or accommodation for a Baptist church as different from a Methodist church, from a Seventh-day Adventist, a Pentecostal church. There is no accommodation in God's plan, God's will, God's mind for these. Are we all here? If you are, yes, the brother is looking for his invitation song. If you or I am a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, we are more than the gospel of Jesus Christ make of us. The gospel of Christ makes no man or woman into a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, a Seventh-day Advent. The Bible nowhere makes anyone into that. The word of God, the pure gospel, makes us Christian and Christian only. And if you are any of these, you are more than God's word made of you. These names are divisive, divisive. Did you know when the Roman Catholic, I need to share this with you and finish, when the Roman Catholic broke away from the Church of Christ, the very reason it named itself Roman Catholic was to show difference. That's right. That it is different. When the Episcopalian or Anglican broke away from the Roman Catholic because Henry VIII wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon and Mary Anne Boleyn, the reason they chose the name Anglican is because they want to show that they are different and separated from the Roman Catholic. You get the point? Every one of the man-made names you see used to name church, the foundation of that name is divisiveness, divisiveness. It is to show difference. When we are in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. There are to be no division. If you're a part of a man-made church wearing religious name that is not authorized by the gospel, you are in a sinful thing, completely contrary to the will of God. Oh Lord, I'm just remembering that I didn't even comment much on that they are made in the passage in St. John while it was read. There are a few other passages there, but it has to stay until another time. Right now, you can be a member. You know, when Jesus Christ talked about his church, he said, upon this rock I will build not a church, You get the point? That pronoun had to be put there to show to whom it belonged. To show its uniqueness, to show that this one belonged to me. That's the only one we can be saved. That's the only one in which Jesus Christ is sanctifying people and cleansing them. The one that he built, not the one built by Martin Luther or whoever. No, sir. Come now. Give your life to Jesus Christ. You are going to become a Christian the Bible's way. You are going to obey the terms of salvation set by God, by the Holy Spirit in the gospel. Not becoming a member of a church organized by a man with his own philosophy, his own rule and regulation. Because anyway we become members of church like that, our effort will be in vain. Jesus Christ touched on it, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You can become a simple New Testament Christian this morning, belonging to the one church Jesus Christ has built, because you will become a Christian according to the gospel. Let us stand.
Five hundred and seventy-five.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Started appropriately, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That is a fact. Jesus Christ is now calling us out of mercy, out of love, out of care, out of compassion. The Almighty God in Christ, Christ is well aware of the danger of hell. The danger of hell. When we depart this life, having not given our life to Jesus Christ, we face the worst danger there is. But God doesn't want that for us. Hence, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants for you. Why are you refusing to accept it? When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, it's because God had already prepared hell for Satan. It wasn't prepared for us really, you know, primarily for Satan. But if we live in disobedience and sin, and defiance, hell is where we are going. Right now, you get a chance to give your life to Christ that you may never get again. But in becoming a child of God, don't ever think that Jesus Christ gave you multiplicity of churches. No. The lesson last week and this week is about oneness, the oneness of God, the oneness of Christ built one true church. Amen. He has brought you here this morning to listen to this lesson. You need to, having heard the gospel, having acknowledged that you are a sinner and that Christ is the only one who can address your sin problem, you need to believe that and then take the second step. Make a decision to repent of your sin. The worldly and godly things you have been doing all your life, you need to see that it is leading you to a place you don't want to go. So you will make a resolution to turn from them. That is repentance. And you will move on after you repent to taking the third step. A willingness to confess Christ's name. Put another way, you must not be ashamed of Christ and Christianity. And then, the final step that put you in Christ is baptism. Not sprinkling, not confirmation, but to, just like Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb or the cave, you must be buried in the water. Step forward. We can talk with you further if you have questions. But Christ calls you now. You know what the Bible said? It says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, how do you hear his voice? When the pure gospel is preached to you, don't harden your heart. Christ brought you here today. Please give him your life as we sing.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is bleeding, bleeding for you and for me? Why should we linger and need not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, have mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home.
Amen. Please be seated. The oneness and the unity of God. God calls us to unity. He calls us to oneness, and surely you should have seen that indeed God has one place where we all must find ourselves if we are going to be right with Him. God built one church, and that is the church that wears His name. We want to say thanks to Brother Mitch for that lesson. And again, we beg and plead that we make this lesson ours, that first and foremost we can help ourselves and be in a position as well to help another. So we say thanks again for that wonderful lesson. As we continue in worship, we will turn to Psalm 163. We will ask Brother Selvin Gilbert to make the necessary comments at the Lord's table. And to assist, we ask these brothers, P. Peart, T. Morrison, D. Fisher, J. Fisher, R.